get going, though, we're going to start with a discussion question for our morning, an Easter discussion question. And here is the question. What is the most surprising thing that has ever happened to you at church? What's the most surprising thing you've ever seen that startled, that was unexpected? I'll put the question in chat, but what is the most surprising thing that's ever happened to you at church? And we'll open up the rooms. All right. Well, welcome back, everybody. If you can go ahead and mute up while we're in the main room together, that will make it easier to hear you when you do speak. I hope that was an engaging question. G and I were talking about it, trying to remember, well, what's the most surprising thing that has happened at church lately? And the thing that I remember is not last Easter, because that was online, but before that, when we were in a when we were meeting in First Lutheran in person, I do remember that guy who had had a few too many drinks in church that morning who threatened to kill me and burn down the church. So that was a surprising Easter service. But then Easter is a surprising holiday. Our passage this morning, our Easter passage, is from Luke chapter 24. We'll begin at verse 1, and we'll give you a second so that you can... if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. Or if you just want to close your eyes and listen to the Word of God as it's read and listen for what the Spirit is saying to you. But Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reads as follows. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead?" And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now these women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. Nevertheless, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped and looked in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, on that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as they had said. They did not see Jesus." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, Easter is here again, you guys. In a normal year, right, the pews would fill up as people muster up the strength to fulfill their religious obligation and sit through the same old Easter sermon, same old corny Easter bunny jokes dressed in their Sunday best. I hate to say it, but Easter Sundays are kind of all the same. There's kind of a familiar rhythm. There's a little extra gusto in the singing. But it's a familiar rhythm. Families, you know, will hide the eggs for the kids. And then you go to church. Then you come home and maybe you have Easter dinner with the family. Not this year, of course. Things are a little different in the pandemic. But Easter weekend as a whole is really pretty familiar, right? Now, the more liturgical churches use this rhythm to their advantage. They add some things in. On Good Friday, you get an extra church service, a very severe service as we remember the cross. You get an extra Christian credit because you can go to church, and then 2 days later, you can go to church again. I mean, it's a fast move, but it's a familiar one. There's a balance, I think, to be struck, because it's important to rehearse these truths, to remember them, to practice them. But I think like any path that you walk along long enough, sometimes you kill off what might be growing underfoot. And I wonder if that's happened for Easter too. It's become so much routine, we kind of just get through the weekend, right? There's not enough mystery in Easter anymore. We save all of the lights and our wonder and awe for Christmas, because we get more days off. On Easter, you get some zesty singing, and then, well, I mean, you got to be back at work at 8 tomorrow. So it feels ordinary. Blink and you'll miss it. The most mysterious part of Easter these days is the date. Is it in March or April this year? The first week or the second week? Because, by and large, most Americans are confused by a lunar calendar. And this is a shame because Easter may be the most mysterious story in the Gospels. It is certainly the most unexpected. It's a story that the Gospels themselves can barely even tell. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified by Pontius Pilate on a cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He resurrects as the risen Lord of creation. It is a stunning transformation. Cue the music. Strike the choirs. The foundation of the universe has been rocked. No, the Gospels describe the first Easter as something else, something different. The Gospels can't even describe the resurrection of Jesus at all. In Luke's story, we see Jesus on a cross, and then the next thing we know, he's walking on a road to Emmaus with Cleopas. We don't really know what happens in between. We don't know what happens in the tomb. Imagine that. Imagine for a minute that the most important thing to ever have happened inside a cold stone box, sealed off from prying eyes amidst the stillness of death and unknowing. Those pretty tombs that we hand children to color in on Easter, you know the ones, there's a cute mound, a smiling angel, and light streaming into a grave about the size of a studio apartment on the west side. Those images really are kind of a fiction, a comforting fiction for children. The story that Luke tells is much colder, harder. In chapter 23, he explains that Joseph of Arimathea had ordered a tomb to be built. He hadn't used it yet, and so he went to Pilate and asked if he could bury Jesus, give Christ a proper burial in a proper tomb. Luke describes it as an unused tomb, a new tomb. It's a hole that they have hewn out of rock, a hole in the rock with a bench or a ledge large enough to lay a body on until it decomposes. After a year or so, when the body has rotted out, the owner gathers the bones up and puts them in a box to be buried with the ancestors. On Good Friday, they laid Jesus on that cold stone slab to let the rotting start. That's what you would expect from a proper burial. The women wanted to wash the corpse. You would wash it and apply spices. But by the time they got the body down off of the cross and Joseph had gone to Pilate and they got the body in the tomb, well, there wasn't enough time. The Sabbath was upon them and you can't touch dead things on a holy day. So they rolled the stone door shut and the women waited. And do you know Luke doesn't tell us what happened next? He can't. Neither can Matthew or Mark or John for that matter. They just don't know. Jesus never bothered to tell anyone the mechanics of how exactly one resurrects. And so there's this gap between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We know that when the women return after the Sabbath, they clearly expect to find a dead body. They bring spices, only they don't find one. Something happened inside that tomb. Something mysterious. The stone had been rolled open. The body is gone. Somehow there in the stale, putrid air of their crushed dreams and loss, something outside the scope of their imagination occurred. Whatever resurrection was, it's something that doesn't make sense. It's so unexpected that God has to send angels to straighten things out. Now, I don't know if this is theologically correct. I don't know if angels can have a sense of sarcasm. But I swear you can almost hear the divine eye roll when the angel stops them and says, "Ladies, why are you here? Remember, he told you this was going to happen." Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. Jesus spends half of Luke's gospel explaining that this exact thing was going to happen. And still, they don't get it. They're still surprised when it happens. Their memory jarred. They rush to the disciples who are positively dense, if not outright just chauvinists. The women preach the first good news that Jesus is risen on Easter. And their reaction? Nonsense. What? Resurrection? That's nonsense. Now, it's not like Jesus hid what was going to happen. But no one expects what happens on Easter. Nobody understands what God is doing. The resurrection is something completely unexpected. It's outside of their ability to anticipate. Luke himself in the story just skips ahead, and suddenly, 7 miles away on a dusty road, headed out of Jerusalem, headed away from all the turmoil and drama that happened, Jesus walks up behind two of his friends on the road to Emmaus. "Hey guys, what you talking about?" His presence is so utterly unexpected, they have no idea what's happening. They can't even recognize Jesus till later when Jesus reveals himself to them. And so I think it's worth dwelling just for a moment that this is a story about life not making sense. That the resurrection of Jesus as Lord of all creation is something that is beyond us. You can hear the framework of Luke's story creak and groan under the weight of this resurrection miracle. Just what exactly is going on? I think that sometimes we in the church are guilty of domesticating the strangeness of the resurrection we profess. We treat it like a known piece of data. We're still proof that we are right, proof in the truth of what we believe. And sometimes even the church's joyous celebrations of He is risen kind of slip into, see, we're right. It's a good thing to celebrate and worship that if God is for us, who can be against us? But I think we always have to remember that that's not how the first Easter worked. The first Easter proved, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that no eye has seen and no ear has heard the new good things that God is doing. The resurrection of Jesus is a good that is beyond us. It's unpredictable. It's unexpected. Everyone missed the miracle. All they could see was the cold stone tomb. It's understandable, I guess. I mean, from where the apostles stood, all their dreams had died in that tomb. In just 3 days, their lives had been overwhelmed by disappointment, suffering, confusion. Rome won. That wasn't supposed to happen. The religious leaders got their way. That wasn't supposed to happen. It was just too much to believe or understand that God was still at work. The idea that Jesus would arise from the midst of that terrible place was just nonsense. And so Cleopas is on the first road out of town, downcast. See, in their experience, all they could anticipate was a decaying body and the failed dreams of revolution. Their experience is just this painful gap between Friday and Sunday, a cold body, a stone box. They experience no way forward, nothing more to expect. That's the disciples' experience of Easter, anyways. The good that Jesus brings, the good, the rightness of his resurrection is beyond imagination. And I think that oftentimes that's our experience of Jesus too, if we're honest. Where is he? What's going on? What happened? Churches were guilty of telling people, oh, you should expect to find God and see him at work. And no doubt there's something about that that's true. I mean, that's why we're all here this morning, right? God is good enough to be hopeful, even in the place where life has withered. He is alive and he is at work and he is risen indeed. We have been called together as a people of hope in this Jesus of the resurrection. But that's not exactly the Easter story. Let's be clear. Because the Easter story is that God is at work exactly in the places the apostles aren't hopeful about. Resurrection is the thing that can't be believed, but happens anyways. The power of God happens in the very places that they gave up in. Life is nonsense and confusion, and then Jesus shows up, and things start making sense again. This is a different kind of Easter than some of our glorious celebrations. But then, Jesus is a different kind of God. Easter is mysterious. It's a surprise. Those first believers didn't break out champagne and cigars because the plan worked. They ran around confused and wounded in their grief. Easter is unexpected. Last week, the week before, I was meeting with some other ministers in Fullerton, and of course, everybody's talking about their church, and so they ask, oh, Epic Church, that's great, you're in Fullerton. How long have you guys been in here? And I said, well, we've been here for almost 20 years. And of course, many of them were stunned and shocked. They're much larger churches, but they've only been here a couple of years. You could see it in their eyes. They got really wide. Oh, wow. And then the conversation changed, and they said, well, how did you come to Fullerton? I didn't tell them this, but it did jar my memory, too. Because I had a rocky entrance, let's say, into professional ministry. You know, when I was a campus minister early on, I was sent away from my friends. Not to plant or do something new. Really, it was because I didn't fit with somebody else's plans higher up the food chain. I was crushed. The people that I met Jesus with, my friends, my future job, it felt like somebody higher up just ripped all that away from me. I remember that year because in my quiet moments, I wept a lot. I felt like there was no future. My hopes were dashed. My relationships were soured, my income prospects ruined. The funny thing is, though, I remember very clearly riding in the car with my supervisor at the time. It was one of those weird conversations where I could tell they were beating around the bush. And so as we drove, they would kind of mention different cities to see how I reacted, like, because maybe they would send me there. And it was the strangest conversation. It's one of those conversations where I kind of stared out the window because I was annoyed with the whole thing. And so he's talking, well, you know, have you ever thought about Riverside? And I thought, oh, Lord, I am not ready to minister at the ends of the earth just yet. And so a moment of silence passed, and he mentioned, he said, oh, you know, I've always wanted to work in Fullerton. And by this time, I was really irritated. And so I said, Fullerton? What kind of a dumb name is that? Old-timey English. Do they have cobblers and blacksmiths, too? Even worse, I said, it's in Orange County. And then I said, quote, Fullerton, God, I never want to go there. Surprise. Joke's on me, I guess. I never expected to be here. My world felt like it was ending. I had no way to imagine that I would have the blessing and know the life of Jesus that we've experienced together as a church. I never could have anticipated it. From where I stood, the world had ended. There was no hope. And yet, quite apart from any of my plans and all of my understanding, here we are in Fullerton. God's doing new things. Who could have known? Who could have expected or anticipated God would do such a thing? Who could? No one. You see, resurrection life, the power of God to revivify, to bring life, it always begins in the dark places, the hidden places, the parts of human life that make no sense, full of mourning and pain. Resurrection occurs in the places we give up on, that we don't want to go to. The parts of life we avoid, the things in our lives that make no sense, that is where the resurrected Jesus comes to us. Just as Jesus came back from the tomb and the places that the disciples gave up on, the Spirit of the risen Christ comes to us unexpectedly in the midst of our own tombs. Why can't I pay the bills? Why did they leave me? Why do I always do this? Why do they hate us? Why is it taking so long? How long, Lord? How long? These are resurrection questions. These are the tombs that swallow up life if God does not enter into them and meet us there. And our Easter witness is that it is in the clutches of death and in those places that make no sense and threaten to swallow us whole with grief, something unexpected happens, something miraculous, something surprising. The life of God. I think that's why we are commanded to be present and love in the dark places of life, to love where there is suffering, to work where there's injustice, because it puts us in places that Christ has said he is in. God is still trying to show his people real miracles and resurrections today, if we will put ourselves in a place to see them. The things we do to the least of these, we do to a living God. He's still full of surprises. But this Easter, let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves about Easter. For years, the disciples followed Jesus. For years, they asked him questions directly. For years, they soaked in the miracles he performed. They ate and talked and traveled. For years, they studied and planned about what God was doing. They practiced what they were learning. And still, when the women return preaching the good news that he is risen, it sounds like nonsense to them. And that, in a nutshell, is a good description of the Christian experience. You see, here's the cold, hard truth this morning. We are incapable of following Jesus. That's the message of Easter. We don't get it. We lack the imagination and the understanding to really follow a God this alive. We are incapable of following Jesus, so he follows us instead. Through death, out of the tomb. He meets us in the dead and the cold places that we've given up on, the places we can no longer believe. The resurrected Jesus, fresh from defeating death, runs up behind his friends on a dusty road out of Jerusalem. He tracks them down in the midst of their disappointment and their lack of understanding, catches up to them in the midst of their unbelief. Hey, fellas, what you talking about? And so I think that there is a mysterious side of Easter to remember. To remember that we are incapable of following Jesus. So he follows after us instead. It's not the Easter message I think we've grown to expect. It's something far, far better. Surprise! It's Easter. I thought that this morning it probably would be most appropriate to just make some space for God to surprise us again as a church. And so I wanted us to take a little time in our small groups, as we usually do, to make ourselves available to Jesus, to make it easier for him to find us, I guess, and take a few minutes to pray for one another, to ask God to surprise us with new life, to revive us, to bring unexpected good into our lives again. So I'm going to open up the breakout rooms, and you can share for just a minute, share where you would like new life, just a sentence or two, and then let's pray for one another. Pray that the God who overcomes death would surprise us again. Amen? All right. I will put the instructions in chat and open up the chat rooms. Well, we'll make space for them later if you need them. For now, though, it's a good time to take communion, to share together on a Sunday. And remember that we belong to the fellowship of the surprised. In the first communion, before Jesus was killed, they didn't know what was going to happen. They had no way of knowing. But Jesus is good, and so they followed his lead. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the loaf of bread, and he lifted it to heaven and blessed it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat." They passed it around, and they all ate of the bread. In a similar fashion, they took the wine, and they poured it into the cup, and Jesus said, "This is my blood. The blood of the new covenant, blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink." And they all shared and drank together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we don't know what we do when we take communion. We follow you because we believe that we are good, but we're not strong enough on our own. Lord, we pray that in all of the dead places in our lives, in all of the unanswered questions, in all of the places where we have given up hope, in all of the places where we see no way forward, that we would meet you there. That your spirit, the life that even the grave could not hold, would break forth for us again. We pray that we would be a fellowship of the surprised, surprised by your goodness in the difficult times, surprised by your goodness and compassion in the midst of our loss, in the midst of our grief. We pray that you would fill us with resurrection life. We pray that you would meet us as we walk away discouraged, that you would come up behind us and tap us on the shoulder, ask us what we're thinking about and talking about. We pray that we would live our days knowing that the God of all things, who has triumphed even over death, is the same God walking after us right now. And so we give you permission, Lord, this Easter to surprise us again. We give you permission to explain what it is you're doing. Please reveal yourself. Don't let us wander in the dark too long, Lord. Come and be present with us. Be new again. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. He is risen, church. He is risen indeed. We could do that. We could do that call and response a little easier if we were in person, and that's coming soon. For now, we'll just pray that God surprises us with unexpected goodness again. Amen and amen. Well, that concludes Epic Church Online. In a formal sense, you are dismissed to go and follow your Easter plans. But in an informal sense, we can stay and talk and love to hear how you're doing and what's going on this Easter. So you can unmute and go for it.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.